I'd like to begin this morning with a picture of young Greg and Becky. 27 years ago this summer, we were married. If mustaches ever come back, I rock at that. I can grow a good one. About 2 or 3 weeks before our wedding, my father-in-law, Darwin, came and asked us to see our budget that we had prepared as a part of premarital counseling. Yes, my father-in-law's name is Darwin. Find a good-looking girl whose name is Darwin, just what you need as going into ministry. Check, got that one covered. He wanted to see our budget. I'm not sure why. I guess he wanted to see how our finances would evolve. Joke. Yeah. So we gave it to him. And then later on, we got married a couple weeks later, went on our honeymoon. We come back from our honeymoon and come up the long country driveway. And Darwin comes out along with Becky's mom, Lois, to meet us. And they come out and they ask us how things go, how things went. And how do you respond to that? Really good. It went really good. I mean, to your father-in-law, you know, how do you respond? And so he then takes out the budget. Did I tell you he's an accountant? And he says, it's not looking very good. You're going to have a really difficult year. I'm not sure how this is all going to line up for you. And in that moment, I experienced both topics that we're talking about today. Fear of man and fear of the future. And he very much got me thinking about love, wanting to be loved, wanting to be accepted, wanted to be respected. And I wanted all these things from him. And I was in that moment consumed with fear that I wouldn't be receiving that. And then as we talk about the future and providing for my wife and my family, that's a big one. These are things that all of us deal with all of our lives. This passage helps us, gives us a context for how to deal with them. In fact, the first part of the passage in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 12, he talks about the fear of man. This is Jesus talking to the crowd and teaching about the fear of man. And then later on, he talks about the fear of the future in verses 22 through 34. And in the middle of all of this, the question, the central question about how to deal with fear, how to have freedom from fear, is found in the parable that's in the middle. This tragedy of this man who focused all his life on this world and just died. He saved everything he had, and it was just a tragedy. He died before he could even experience it. In the last verse in this section, in verse 21, it kind of sums it up. It says, he stored up treasure for himself and was not rich toward God. This morning, if there was a timeless truth that I would want us all to think about and to dwell on, to process and to take home with us, it would be this, that the more you look up, the more you look out, the less you look down. See, the Bible teaches us that our default setting is looking down. We tend to be consumed with the things of this world. And there's no exception. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we are sinners, and we are constantly dealing with the consequences of sinful lifestyle of looking down, focused only on this world, and the fear that results from it. But God is calling us not to do that. In Romans 12:2, it says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the Bible is teaching us that even as Christians, we need to be thinking constantly about nonconformity, about rebellion to the things that the world is telling us about how to live. That what defines who we are, what defines success and meaning and purpose. The Bible is teaching us something different entirely. In Romans 6, it says that Christians, that we always are struggling. We've been set free. We are no longer slaves to sin. But in Romans 6, it tells us that we have a tendency to go back and allow that master to claim us again. So what we're learning this morning is a way to look at what Jesus taught and to help us to understand how we can have a looking up perspective. And as a result, that we look out to the world around us as our heart connects with God's heart and we have compassion for the world. And the end result is that we spend a whole lot less time looking down, being self-focused, being rich toward self, and being rich toward God instead. Let's look first at the tragedy of the man who lived for this world and died. And this truly is a tragedy. And I mean, this parable, it just stands out in the passage and it begs our attention right from the get-go. And in this parable, you have a man who comes up to Jesus. He's teaching, and this guy walks up to Jesus, and he says in verse 13, he says, "Hey, I got a problem. I got a problem with my brother, man, and I got a problem with the inheritance, and he's not dividing it, the future." So this man comes up to Jesus, and he's saying, "Hey, I got this problem, this inheritance, and my brother's not. Can you be an arbitrator?" And Jesus says, "Who am I to judge?" And then Jesus brings out something that maybe we're not thinking about. Because from the top, it seems like this is a legit fear. I mean, this seems like a legit thing. I mean, shouldn't the inheritance be divided evenly? It's probably the older brother who is head of the estate, and he may be pulling one over on his younger brother. Maybe it's the brother who stayed with his father, and he thinks he deserves more. Whatever, it seems legit, but Jesus discerns a heart problem. Because in verse 14, he says, "Look out for the greed of this world." He discerns that this guy doesn't have a simple concern, but that he's consumed with a looking down mentality. He's consumed with a desire to live for this world and to receive all that is due him. As a side note, many of you have had these sort of things happen in your own family, or you've had friends where an inheritance is up and everybody seems to be conflicted about it, and there's a lot of family strife. If that ever happens to you, I believe this passage is teaching, don't worry about getting your fair share. Because your treasure is in heaven, not on this earth. And with an upward mindset, you're more concerned that your family would know that your treasure is in heaven and not on this earth. With an upward mindset, you would know that you're depending on God to take care of all your needs. And instead of being downwardly consumed and engaging in the conflict, we can seize the opportunity to trust God, and it may be that it'll all work out well in the long run anyway. Because you're not conforming to the pattern of this world. Fight, fight, fight. Grab your lawyers. You're conforming to the pattern that God is calling us to. He's calling us to something higher. He's calling us to greater purpose and he's calling us to rebel. To say, "No, I will not be defined by the standards of this world. I will not be defined as to whether I'm successful or not by my neighbors. I will look to God for these things." And so Jesus, he begins to talk to him in this parable, and he's saying about this rich man who's got these crops, and they come in really great. And he's all excited, and he's like, "Yes, I'm going to tear down my barns and build new ones, and then I can sit back, I can relax, I can eat, drink, and be merry, and everything's going to be great." But verse 21 begs our attention that this parable is more than something that you would hear at the water cooler. "Hey, did you hear about the guy who saved up for everything? He got this beach house, and he got a membership in the club, and he got everything lined up. He got a boat, and then he died. And he never got to enjoy it." And the people respond, "What a tragedy. The guy, he saved up all this, and he was ready to retire, and he just died. That's horrible. Who'd want to be that guy?" But in verse 21, it's saying more than that. It's saying it doesn't matter if you live to a good old age. If you live and you die, if you're looking down, if you've lived a looking down life, then that's all you got. There's nothing more. You haven't laid up for yourself treasure in heaven. And we want to avoid that. We don't want to be that guy. In this passage also, I see the barns kind of like as a metaphor for all of us. You know, we don't build barns, but we can talk about it in the form of a metaphor. Barns are anything that we invest in. These are things that are part of our life, including our retirement fund. That's not a bad thing to have a retirement fund. These are things that we're building. But a good barn is a barn that is focused on with an eternal perspective. And a bad barn is a barn that you are building with a lifestyle in a perspective that is totally consumed with looking down, totally consumed with what your neighbors think, totally consumed with the values of the world and matching your life up to them. And God is calling us to something different. He's calling us to be free from that. He's calling us to live with a new perspective. You know, when we look at this verse 19, I got to laugh. He says, "And I'll say to my soul, soul, I have many good things laid up for many years to come. I'll take it easy, and I'll eat, and I'll drink, and I'll be merry." That's a worldly mindset about how to live life. Living life with the goal to eat, drink, and be merry, is that it? Is that it? What if you die and never get to experience it? Well, what kind of life is that? You get to God and you have nothing. You don't want to be that guy. Nobody wants to be that, but we're all at risk. We are all at risk. This is a battle for all of us because Romans 6 says we've been set free, but it still calls out to us. It still begs our attention. It still's calling my name. But sometimes we're totally blind to it. Like sitting in church and hearing a sermon and thinking it applies to everybody else. We're totally blind. And we're not seeing it. And we need people in our lives to call us out and say, "Hey, that decision you just made about what you're going to do and where you're going to go or that car you're going to buy, did you really pray about that first? Is that really something that you did with perspective of how that's going to impact your ability to bring glory to God and your ability to help others to know Christ? Or is this a totally world-focused thing?" So we need to surround ourselves with people when we're blind to speak the truth and love to us and let us know when we're making world-focused decisions. And instead of looking down, we need to look up. So now let's jump back to the beginning of the passage for today. Romans 12, verse 4. Verses 4 through 12, Jesus starts talking about the fear of man. Well, everybody's got it. Everybody is worried sometimes about what other people think of them. We're worried about what the neighbors think. We're worried about this and that. But God calls us and he says we don't have to be living in bondage to the fear of man. But what is interesting is the solution. I mean, you go to a psychologist and they're not going to say the solution to the fear of man is to fear God and share your faith. I mean, really? Share your faith? Fear man? Share your faith? That's going to solve it? That's like, sounds like fearing. That sounds like it's going to cause it worse. But that's the way the Bible is so much. It's like that passage in 1 Corinthians 1:27. It says the foolish things of this world God uses to bring shame to the wise. It is the weak things of the world that God uses to bring shame to those who think they're strong. Sounds like youth ministry to me. All these young kids just there, and every now and then they bring out this source of truth, and they speak the truth, and you're like, what? What are you talking to me? I'll be like, start to get an attitude instead of from the mouth of babes, humble attitude to learn from them. But God turns things on us. He sees things differently than the world sees them. So why wouldn't the advice that Jesus be given be totally different from what the world's advice is? Why wouldn't it be? So let's look a little more carefully at this. The fear of God is a looking up solution. God is calling us to fear him. And in verse 4, it says, "I say to you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I warn you who fear the one who, after he is killed, has the authority to cast you into hell. I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them has been forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't fear. You are more valuable than any of those." You know, it's interesting that I see this framed up here where he's saying, hey, don't fear man, but you should fear God. Because God is a judge. And because God is love, he will bring justice. Because God is love, he's not going to let injustice, he's not going to wink at it and say, oh, you know, your injustice, that's okay. He's not. So he's going to judge. And we should fear God because he has the ability to throw us into hell. Sounds crazy to think, oh, that's going to solve my fear of man. But when we change our perspective to a looking up perspective instead of a looking down, then it redefines things. And what's really neat about this, and this is the way Scripture always is after it says, hey, God judges, it talks about grace. It says the sparrows, they don't have to worry. God knows the hairs on your head. God knows you intimately, and he loves you. He's calling out to your conscience to say, hey, come to me, and I will give you rest, all you who are weary and heavy laden. He's calling to our conscience that we got a problem, and the problem is sin, and is standing in between us and our relationship with God, and something needs to be done about it. And we try to do things about it, and it falls flat, because Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace we're saved through faith, and it's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, or we brag about it. So God is calling us to this gift of salvation, this freedom from sin, this freedom from the consequences of sin and all the fear that goes with it. And instead of just focusing on judge part, he focuses on grace. But then he gives us a warning. He says, confess me before men, and I will confess you before the angels. And he goes on to say that you can deny me, but I'll deny you before the angels. But yet, you can do a lot of denying, like Peter, and still be forgiven. But then it reaches this point where there's this stern warning, where in verse 10 it talks about, but don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit, or it will never be forgiven. And God will never forgive. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, first we need to understand the basic understanding of how we come to know faith. How we come to know faith is because God's Spirit is calling us. God's Spirit, the Spirit of God, is pursuing us. He's saying, I need you. I want you to be a part of the love relationship that I have in the Trinity. And I'm calling you to join that. And he's pursuing us and he's going after us. And because he's going after us, we have the desire to understand the gift, and we have the desire to receive the gift. But if you're here this morning and saying, I think I'll wait for a while. I think I'll wait till I'm older. I want to live for myself right now. I want to live and be rich toward myself right now, because that's what's cool with my friends. That's what we're all in pursuit of, is being rich to myself. And so I'm going to put it off. Because if I make a decision to follow God, it's going to have some things in it, a part of it, that's going to cause me to redirect my focus. And I'm not ready for that right now. See, the problem with that is you got the Holy Spirit pursuing you, calling you to faith, and you're turning your back on it. Like 2 Peter 2, verse 27, or verse 21, it talks about for those who are kind of playing at faith, for those who put on Christianity but are not really followers of God, it would be better for them to have never known the righteousness of God than to turn their backs on that message and walk away. Because, see, when we turn our backs on the Holy Spirit and God withdraws his Holy Spirit, and you get older and you think you're going to come to God, you'll have no desire. You'll be so consumed with the world and so proud of what you have accomplished, you won't even be able to place to hear it anymore, and you don't want to be there. Fear God, who can cast you to hell. But once again, grace. We are all sinners. None of us are worthy to stand in God's presence. Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the gift is eternal life. And John 12 talks about how, in 1:12, it talks about, but as many as received him, who believe on his name, get this, he gives the right to be called children of God. You have a right to stand in God's presence and be recognized as a child, and that's grace. What are we waiting for? What is this world and being rich to self matter? It's purposeless compared to that. And you don't want to be that guy who dies and live for all of that and then had nothing toward God. We need to fear God. And we need to accept the gospel. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior this morning, you can do that right now. You can say, God, please forgive me of my sin. I have no right to stand in your presence. I got nothing to offer you. Please forgive me. On the basis of the fact that you died on the cross for my sin, I trust you as my Savior. I need you as a part of my life. Instead of being on the outside trying to get my attention, I need you here as a part of my life. The Holy Spirit of God guiding me and directing me and helping me to understand truth and help me to be able to communicate truth. And so we have the second part of addressing the fear of man, and that is to share your faith. In verse 4, it says, don't fear those who can kill your body. And then he says, confess me before men. And then out in verse 11, he says, but when you're taken before the synagogue and you're questioned why you believe what you believe, that the Holy Spirit will give you the power, verse 12, to speak what you need to say. So this whole passage has everything to do with sharing our faith. There were already, in the time of Jesus, people who were saying, you've been out to the desert, you've been out to here, there, and you've been listening to this guy teach? Are you buying into what he's saying? And bringing him in and questioning them? And it was getting, and people were like, oh, I don't know if I want to believe because I'm going to be questioned by the temple and they're going to have some problems with some of the things Jesus says because he says some pretty crazy stuff. Some pretty crazy stuff compared to the world's values. And that's what happened to the church during Jesus' time. They bought into the world. They bought into all about finding their own way to God instead of receiving God's gift. Instead of receiving God's means of getting to God, they were getting there on their own. And Jesus was teaching the opposite. You say, well, how can I share my faith? Well, first of all, you got to start with prayer. Jesus, he took time over and over again to pray. He went up the mountain to pray. He went here to pray, and he went there to pray. The reason why is because he set aside what it meant to be God, and that everything he was saying was said in the power of the Holy Spirit. And everything that he did was with the power of his Father through him. When you see me, he says, you see the Father, because that's how close they are, and it started with prayer. When you get close to God and you start praying for people who you are compassionate for, you begin to see people with God's eyes instead of your own. That jerk at work who's just like horrible, that you don't want to hang around with, that's destroying your life. You look at them with God's eyes and say, what so horrible went wrong in their life that they have to treat people like this? And you look at them with compassion, with a looking up view instead of a looking down view about how this impacts my job or how this impacts me moving up. You begin to see things with a whole new perspective when you come to God in prayer. But what is interesting is when you get into that situation where you need to share your faith, verse 12 says, the Holy Spirit will give us the power of the words to say. Yeah, you can memorize a lot of stuff that you want to say, but you know what? You need to do more listening. You need to do more listening to find out what people believe and find out where they're coming from and then listen to God and how he might help you meet them where they are so that God can show them where they need to go. That's what sharing our faith is. If you say, I don't have much in the bucket, I just accepted Christ today, that's all I got to share, then share it. Go away, go right out today and tell people, I was at Cherrydale Baptist Church and I accepted Christ as my Savior today. And what that means is that Jesus died for my sins and I believe it. And what that means is I can be called a child of God and he will see me and he will see the price that he paid for my sins. And he won't see all of that trash when I stand before him because he paid the price. If that's all you got, then go for it. Let the Holy Spirit use it. But we should also be prepared, like 2 Timothy 2:15 that says, study to show ourselves approved unto God so that we can be a workman who can rightly divide the word of truth. Or 1 Peter 3:15 that says, set apart Christ as Lord. Be prepared to give an answer to anybody who asks for the reason, the hope that you have. So we need to be prepared, but you can share your faith right where you are, right now. If you're a follower of Christ, you got enough in the bucket for the Holy Spirit to work with. And you need to start thinking about how letting God use that. Some people are carrying two buckets of full knowledge around, and it's like the Holy Spirit's got to trip you in order for some of it to spill over on other people. You know, you go to a great small group on Thursday night, you go to work and on Friday morning, and all of a sudden some colleague is saying something, and you say, I'll be praying for you about that. And you're like, he's an atheist. Why did I say I'll be praying for you? And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's got you moving into joining what he's doing in people's lives. And then you back up and say, I need to listen. I need to listen to where they are, and I need to trust God to take out of the bucket of knowledge that I've received about the Word of God what they need in order to have a perspective that we have, that a looking up perspective instead of a consumed looking down perspective. So sharing our faith, it's a great thing, and you don't have to be a theologian to do it. The more you look up, the more you look out, the less you look down. And the funny thing is as you move from looking down to looking up, there's a lot of looking out that happens as a result. Because when our heart is connected to God's heart, we begin to see the world with different eyes. And we're prepared to join God in what he's doing. So then we move along here to the next section, and it's the section after the parable, chapter 12, verse 22 through 34, and it says, don't worry, don't be afraid, give generously. Once again, this is not the advice that you're going to hear from a financial counselor. You know, you go to the counselor and say, I'm really worried about my future. And the financial counselor is going to pull up his program. He's going to say, well, let's type in these numbers and let's type in these numbers. And you need $1 million in order to live the lifestyle of leisure that you want to live. Lifestyle of leisure. Where is that in the Bible? Eat, drink, and be merry? No, that guy died. Lifestyle? The looking down? See, it's all advice coming from the world. So we are investing. I want to be able to take care of myself and my wife at some point when I can't. But when the guy asked me, what age are you planning on retiring? I said, let's just put in 75. And he says, well, what kind of income do you need? And I said, oh, probably half of what I need now. And the way I think about it, I could live in the trailer park. And there's lots of people who need to know God everywhere. It doesn't matter where I am. I could live in an orphanage in Africa. It doesn't matter. Because God's going to take care of me, and I'm going to be looking up. And the things of the world, the house that I own, the possessions that I have, are all about what God can use to meet my needs in some future circumstances. So I have to look up. You know, there was this family in Ohio about 15 years ago who were really struggling financially, over the top in debt, over the top in stress. And I just, in a moment, I'm like, well, if you sold your house and moved to my neighborhood, you'd be just fine. Because they had a heart problem. They were consumed with the idea of what other people look at and how they're viewed by their neighbors and by the world. And they were taking on debt and all of these things in order to sustain this lifestyle. But God had already provided all their needs. They could live in my neighborhood, pay off the debt, and do what they weren't doing, which is give generously, because all of it was already right there. These are good people. And their solution was, instead of selling their house and moving to my neighborhood, their solution was, mom worked full-time, and both of them get better jobs to work longer and harder in order to sustain the lifestyle that they wanted to live. Good people. They were able at that point to give generously, but their talent and their time, there was nothing left to give. And so they were still consumed with maintaining something bigger than God called them to and God provided for them. And they're always like looking up, praising God, but looking down, looking up, looking down, looking up, looking down. And their children are watching. Because where their treasure is, their children's treasure will be also. And the decisions they're making about the kind of restaurants that they're going to eat in, the kind of vacations they're going to take, the kind of houses they're going to own, and the kind of cars they're going to drive are decisions that are being passed down to the generation and to the next generation. Because when you are a parent and you're teaching your kids how to parent your grandchildren. This is a big picture we're talking about here. And that picture needs to be lived in light of eternity, not consumed with looking down and being praised by neighbors who don't even look up ever. God is calling us to something more. And he says in verse 32, he says, don't be afraid, little flock. The kingdom will belong to you. After he says, don't worry, God will take care of you. He provides for the lilies and the ravens and the grass. Everything is taken care of. Like Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And then he says, don't be afraid, little flock. Because the kingdom belongs to you. My father-in-law recently sold his house and 70% of his possessions. Because his health is not that great, and Becky's mom, stepmom now, has Alzheimer's. So all that he had is a means to move to a different place. He sold it all because his focus ultimately is on that his treasure is in heaven and not on this earth. And God didn't give him those houses and those possessions to cling to hold on to as if this is meaning and this is existence. He gave them those things so that he could use them for what he needed in life. And he needs to be in a place where they can be taken care of, and his wife is going to have the special support that she's going to need. Incredible example to all of us. God calls us to give generously, finally, in verse 33 through 34. Another thing that you just wouldn't think of. You want to solve your problem with fear of the future and your financial stability? You should give generously. If there was one thing that we got right in our marriage, this is it. Our parents taught us well. In that first year of our marriage, when we only made $14,000, and that was poor then, we gave 10% of our income, and we chose to give generously, and we've chosen to give at least that or more for all 27 years of our marriage. And it totally gives us financial freedom, totally redefining what we're working with, totally making us think, what kind of house are we going to buy that's in light of eternity, that's in light of kingdom work that God has called us to? What kind of cars are we going to own? What kind of vacations are we going to take? What kind of restaurants were we going to eat in? What kind of things are we going to get involved in with the family? And the list goes on and on and on and on. And we live differently because of that. And we're free. We're debt free because of that, except for the mortgage on the house. That's it. We've focused completely on the Lord. And even the house is a tool that we could give away if God needed it. So how do you avoid being that guy? How do you avoid getting to the end of the life and say, I got nothing? Well, here's some final thoughts. Be honest with where your treasure is. Be brutally honest with what is consuming your time, your talent, and your treasure, and whether that those things are upwardly focused or downward focused, whether those things are good barns to build or bad barns that need to burn. Remember that hearts are impacted by what you treasure. Your kids, your grandchildren, are being impacted by what you treasure and the example that you set right now. Burn barns until you find freedom in Christ. I burned the barn of retirement. I have no reason to sit back and play shuffleboard and whatever the people do at those places and play golf together. And I just don't desire it. I'll work and I'll serve as long as I possibly can. And then when I can't, then that's what I'm saving for. And once I burned that barn, then things changed for me. The things that even I struggled with about the future, even in spite of all the giving, God gave me freedom and new perspective. Make sure that the barns that you do have are kingdom-focused. I said that at the beginning. We all have categories in our life that we're working toward. But every single category can be seen in light of eternity instead of in light of being consumed with being accepted by the world and the world being lining up with what the world values. Finally, the test for looking up is more looking out and less looking down. The more you look up, the more your heart connects, and the more you look out. And the things that drag us down and that battle that we're constantly facing, it tends to fade. This is what God is calling to us to. After our honeymoon, when Darwin gave us our budget, he gave us our budget back. We came up the driveway and came to the house, and Lois and Darwin came out to meet us, and he says, so how'd it go? I mentioned that already. And then he gave us the budget back, and the thing that I didn't mention was, he said, it's not going to go, it looks really tough. This is going to be hard. But you know what? God will take care of you. God will supply your needs and things will work out just fine. And in the moment that I had fear of man and the fear of the future, he opened up to me a whole new perspective that I can live looking up. And that even though we had committed to getting Becky's master's degree and her working at Burger King and me working at a Christian school for pittance, that God would provide. That we just look up and trust him, and it worked out fabulously. It was amazing. But that's a story for another time. The more you look up, the more you look out, the less you look down. This morning, ultimately, it's the Word of God that speaks to us. As their graduates are here, they're going to hear lots of advice about future life, but ultimately, the most important advice that we need to know is that the Bible is our most important source for advice. The Word of God speaks to us as our ultimate direction. And even though it seems like totally opposite of the world, that's better. If it is, then you know that you're on track because the world isn't. As the worship team comes up, I'd like to invite them to come up along with Johnny Dronfeld, who is going to do a scripture reading for us. I'd like us to look at the last part of the service as an extension of the message time. First, I'll have Johnny read the last part of Jesus' words in Luke chapter 12, verse 22 through 34. To remind us that everything that we've been hearing is what Jesus, God himself, in the flesh, gave us for truth. Then we'll worship. And we'll as we worship, we'll continue the message in our heart and listen to what God is speaking to us. And then we'll pray. We'll pray through the scripture and we'll stay focused on what God is speaking to us and what barns need to burn and what barns need to be redirected. And then finally, Rachel Cummins, another senior, is going to lead us in kind of like the capstone of the message. During the offering time when we practice generous giving, she's going to be singing a song that this kind of brings it all into a conclusion. So let's continue this message time in the Word, in worship, in prayer, and in message through song. Johnny, will you read for us?
Luke 12, 22 to 34. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason, I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you? Ye men of little faith, and do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts, which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also."